This comes from Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to him, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and he went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and he kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all those years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, he has devoured your property with prostitutes. You killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.' This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Thank you, Bruce. Love that story. Well, recently Billy's gotten me to go with him to his morning routine at the gym, and I would have started with him earlier had it not taken him several weeks to persuade me. I've always wanted to be more active. You know, I've wanted to kind of get into an exercise routine, bulk up. I've always been thin. But it always seemed like I would start with enthusiasm and then it would wane really quickly. I don't know if that sounds familiar to some of you. Well, when Billy first started his workout schedule, he started by himself. I was not persuaded that waking up at 5 a.m. was going to work for my schedule. But over the past few weeks, I decided to give it a try, and yes, it has been an adjustment. It is every bit as hard as I had expected. I'm a small guy. I'm intimidated walking into that gym. We go in Liberty. I go a few times a week with Billy, and I'll walk in there, and there are guys in there with arms like the size of my waist. And they know how to use this stuff, and I don't even know what even handle to pull on it. It's been a challenge getting familiar with all the equipment, but Billy's been a very patient teacher. So kudos to you, Billy. What makes this time different for me, I think, is I've got someone to hold me accountable. I've got someone to wake me up and make sure that I'm doing it. And, you know, I'm starting to find some joy in it. I'm starting to learn how to use the equipment a little bit. I feel a little refreshed after my workout. And I've been delighted that those big, bulky bodybuilders are so busy working out on themselves that they don't notice me over there lifting just 20 pounds. I've been enjoying walking on the treadmill and the time we've gotten to spend together early morning. So thank you, Billy, for getting this stubborn soul, old soul out. Don't be looking for me to ride the bike with you 20 miles, though. No. Recently, I've been surprised to find some joy in these early morning visits to the gym. I may be a little bit groggy when I come in at 9. My legs feel like sponges, but the fun that we have and the connections that we make and, you know, how better I feel lately has been a joy that I haven't expected. We're in the midst of a sermon series called Wandering in the Wonders of God. And this Lent, we're talking about ways that we can discover the awesomeness of God using just simple things in our everyday life, whether it be beauty or meaning or delight or wonder, connection. These things help us to experience connection with God and with each other. Today, we're talking about delight. The definition of delight in the dictionary is great pleasure or joy. Delight can be a noun or a verb. You see, something can both be a delight or it can delight you. And I thought that if we look into the parable of the prodigal son, it'll give us a good example of what delight is like in Scripture. In our scripture lesson today, that long one, Bruce, thank you, we read the parable of the prodigal son. This is one of the more compelling lessons in all of Scripture, and a lot of us could tell it by heart, if, you know, not maybe by the words, but we can at least tell the story how it goes. It's the story of a man who had two sons. The younger demanded his share of his inheritance early. Now, this would have been very brazen because this was the same as wanting his father dead. Land, to an ancient Jew, held religious significance because they believed that the land that they had was a gift and a blessing from God. And so for him to take it early and to demand it was especially brazen and callous. One scholar points out that Jesus' audience would have been shocked, not only that the son asked for it and that he received it, but that the son went so far even more and sold the land and squandered it on what the New Revised Standard Version calls desolate living. I prefer to say he went hog wild. You get the drift. Because when the famine occurred, the young man, he had nothing. He wasted all of his money. He found himself a long way from home in more ways than one. He was far physically, yes. But he was also far from his home in a metaphorical way. Like many people who stray from what they know in their heart is the best for them, this younger son ended up doing things he never dreamed he would be doing later in life, caring for hogs. Now, I have never dreamt of being a hog farmer. And I'm sure this young man did not either. But the Old Testament law makes it quite clear that swine is unclean. No Palestinian Jew would have been caught dead near a pig. And so that this young man ended up spending his life caring for hogs is just symbolic of how desperate and out of whack his life had become. This young man had a wake-up call. He got to thinking, you know what? My father's hired hands are doing better than I am. And after all, you know, I've been far away and I'm far away from home. And so he decided, you know what? It's time to go back home. It's not worth it to do this. And he rehearsed in his head his lines that he was going to say. He was going to tell his father this: I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm not worthy to be your slave. He plans to ask his dad to be his hired hands to repay, and he practices his lines all the way home as he travels. Have you ever had a difficult conversation, and you just practice what you're going to say and how it's going to go? That's what he was doing. When he gets back home, though, he begins to think about what he's going to say far off at the distance. But far off, his dad noticed him. And his dad noticed him far off in the distance. And before he could even utter a word, his father noticed him, ran toward him with open arms, embraced him. His son began his speech. But then the father interrupted him. He was filled with compassion. He hugged and kissed his son, which would have been not normal custom. because his son had wronged him and his family, and really he had every right, according to the ancient law, to disown his son or even publicly shame him. But instead, he sends his slave after his finest robe. He places a ring on his finger. He kills the fatted calf. He throws a party of biblical proportions. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and has been found. Such a beautiful verse. Oh, this parable would have been perfectly satisfying had it ended right here. But Jesus says, like an infomercial, but wait, there's more. He brings back the older son who hears all the commotion, and he's miffed, and he's got every right to be. He was wronged. His brother had taken the land. He sold it, and it had been squandered. And what this meant is that the money that they had all together for later was less. And so really the prodigal son was the one who benefited, and he was the wayward one. The faithful son was the one who'd been faithful all the time, and there was less to go around. The eldest son had been faithful. He slaved away. He did not squander his blessings. And so he refused to celebrate. He was not going to have any part of it. He argued that he hadn't gotten so much as a goat for his faithfulness. And some of us know what trouble goats are. But the father, cool and collected as he had been all along, he said back to the elder son, "Son, you've always been with me. All that I have is yours." In other words, there's more than enough to go around. We call this the parable of the prodigal son, and because the word prodigal means wild or extravagant. This younger son was wild and extravagant. He was prodigal. He took his inheritance. He rebelled against his father by selling the land and using the money prodigally or wastefully on immoral living. Many who have heard this parable liken this to themselves or others who've rebelled or sinned against God. And God is delighted when we find or rekindle our relationship with him. God wants a relationship with each of us, and he delights every time we foster it. Every time we pray and seek and find, God relishes in that. But that's the other message here. It's that the son, you see, was not the only one that was prodigal here. When the wayward son came home, it was the father who lavished him wildly with gifts and hugs and the finest clothes and the fatted calf and a wild party. You see, the father sounds really prodigal to me. You see, as the parable unfolds, it becomes clear that this isn't about the sin of others or casting others to come back to God, or simply a calling for the prodigal to repent. It is that, but it's more. This is about God who is prodigal with his love and his grace. It's about God who delights wildly when sinners repent and turn back to him. It's about a God who will leave the 99 others to find the one who is lost and offers each one of us radical, extravagant grace and mercy. You see, one might maybe justified by calling this the parable of the prodigal God, because in the end, it's God whose radical compassion goes far deeper and wider and farther than we could ever imagine. I've always thought parable of the prodigal son really could also be called the parable of the prodigal God. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, talked a lot about this thing called grace. In fact, nothing seems more Methodist than our focus on the grace of God. John Wesley talked about how grace was like a welcome mat or like the seats on our porch waiting for us to sit in it. I've said that I drive by many homes and I see a lot of porches with empty chairs just waiting for someone to come sit in them. That's God waiting for you to receive his grace day by day. That welcome mat is always there. Not that I see a lot of people out there just chilling, but the chairs are out there, and the mat says welcome, whether or not you mean it. Well, God is still out there waiting and ready to receive us. That's how it is with God's love. God's arms are outstretched, waiting to receive you and welcome you home, to accept God's prodigal love. And when the rest of the world does not accept or cannot or will not forgive, it is God who lavishly welcomes us home despite our faults and our failings. That's grace. As we talk about delight today, we see the delight that God has in our relationship with him. Throughout the scriptures, we see many places where God is delighted. First, there was the delight of God at creation. When he created the world, looked back, and called it good. We see God's delight in Jesus. When Jesus was baptized and we heard the voice from heaven say, "This is my son, my beloved, in whom I'm well pleased." We're called to delight and find joy in God's word and in the way of discipleship, the Psalms and the Proverbs call us to. And we see the delight of those who are gathered around Jesus and they found a welcome they had never felt before. Delight is that surprising and awesome feeling when we suddenly expect joy and we suddenly experience joy and we didn't expect it. Like the joy of a new workout routine. Well, I'm not sure if it's joy, but we'll go there. The delight of a new flavor of ice cream or time with your kids or grandkids. Delight, though, isn't only an emotion for the good times. Some of us today are going through some difficult times, and you may be wondering, how can you experience delight at all? Like a workout that's sometimes anything but fun and enjoyable, delight can come and go. And that's what makes delight, I believe, so precious when we find it. Delight isn't an end-all state of mind, but rather it's a feeling that we sometimes get and we sometimes feel far away from. I should be clear today that if you are not feeling delight or you cannot see it right now or at some time in your life, that's okay. God can and reveal himself to you in a different way. However God reaches you, however God reaches us in the valleys of our life, know that God delights when you seek him, and especially when you're delighted to finally find him. The prodigal son parable is about delight. It's about God's delight in our companionship with him. And it's also in our delight when we find God's awesomeness right in front of us. And the few pictures here today, really, with the child out at play and on a trip in a beautiful place.
Sanibel.
Yep. Wonderful. With so many ways of delight. When we experience this sudden joy that we hadn't expected. But this story is also about the difference that we can make when we share the delight of God with others, in the form of forgiveness, reconciliation, and love. So let's look for this delight in our lives. Let's keep struggling to find it, and it is hard to find in this world and in our day-to-day lives sometimes. But the scriptures are full of it, of ways that we could look and be in sudden awe of the presence of God in our lives. Let's do all we can to seek and find that delight of God, that sudden joy, and to share it with all that we meet. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Loving God, we are delighted in your presence among us, and we thank you for all the moments in which we feel sudden joy at your love. Lord, help us as we go into this week to share the delight that we experience from you with others, that the world may be transformed by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.